Let's turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Follow me along here. Hear this, all peoples, and give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, and I'll disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? You may want to underline that. Think about the things that are surrounding you and at your heels. It's a picture he's painting here, sort of like a dog nipping at your heels if there's evil just chasing you down the street. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. He sees a wise man die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perishes, and they leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their own names, perpetuating a monument, a memorial for yourself. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house has increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. And though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Lord, as we look at Psalm 49 to Psalm 54, we would pray that our understanding could be open. We know that these are pretty words. We know that they're musical words and poetic words, but we know there's a lot of depth here coming from a man who had a great relationship with you. So we pray you'd open up our ears that we could hear what the Holy Spirit would say and that you'd go deeply into our soul. Lord, that you'd just bring to halt every sound that's outside of our gathering, every memory, everything that we're dealing with in the world, all the busyness, everything, Lord. You just bring it to a halt and we'd just be caught up in you. Lord, that you'd rejuvenate our spirits and refresh us and revive us. We pray for the body of Christ. We pray for our own church, Lord. It just seems like there is such a weaning away from you that people are just falling. Leaders are falling. Churches are lukewarm. Christians really aren't seeking after you. More consumed with what they want to do and be than they do of just being in your fellowship. So we'd pray in this time that we spend together, Holy Spirit, that you would shine on us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you'd bring the love of God out of the throne room to us. You'd remind us that it's real, of what we believe in, that we could get into the fight. And so we thank you for the honor and the privilege to be a part of what you're doing. May you take the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to point out verses 1 to 3 to you because you never see this anywhere else. Sometimes Paul the Apostle says it. Sometimes the Lord will say, "Hearken, all you people," or something like that. But I want you to look. Maybe you slipped over verse 1, 2, and 3. Hear this, all you people. Everybody. So what he's going to say is a very important truth. Now, after reading this many times, I realized that part of the important truth is it is shattering a truth of the world that says if you have money and position and prestige, you're really cool, you're special. But he shatters this thing. And he says, no. Everybody dies the same. So he says, all you people, pay attention to the next words. There's a earth-shattering, a world-shaking view that can change how you look at life, and you can be free from this. All you inhabitants of the world, so that means every nation. This isn't just for the Israelites. This is for everyone. And who in the nations? Both high and low, rich and poor, together. Everyone. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. You don't get wisdom without understanding, Proverbs tells us. You don't get wisdom without our knowledge, without the fear of the Lord. And you don't get understanding without the fear of the Lord. But wisdom would tell the reader, simply by that verse, whatever comes next, pay close attention to. So you may want to take out your marker or your pen and circle it, or write a note down on the back of your girlfriend's hand sitting next to you, or, you know, just take note. What is he saying here that is so emphatic that he wants everybody to know what it is for sure? Now he says, my mouth shall speak wisdom. In verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb, thought number one. I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Now, the term dark sayings literally means a riddle. That's what it really means. He just started pouring his heart out, and then boom, it came. So when he says a dark saying, it's not a woo, 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 yip, yip, yip. It's none of that at all. You know, yuck, yuck, yuck. It was a riddle. And he takes his guitar, we'll say, like a harp, and he starts strumming. And it's maybe like a country western deal. It's got some rhyming parts to it. So he says, listen, what I'm going to teach you right now, I'm going to put to music. And advertisers know that if there's music in the background, it sells better. So I want you to underline that. That dark saying means a riddle. And if there's a riddle, Jesus gave a parable and said, the reason I'm talking in parables is God's kids will hear and the world won't understand. And that means his kingdom is at hand and he's talking to us right now. He's in this room right now with us and he wants to talk to us. But he wants to talk in a way that only his sons and daughters will understand, so he's not casting his pearls before swine. He's very clever in his mind. It's almost like a code, but it's just right out in the open. I'll use music. I'm going to make it a riddle. You figure it out. The Holy Spirit will talk to you. Everybody, rich and poor, pay attention. This is different than you've been taught from society or from your classroom teacher. So in verse 6, he begins to tell us, verse 5, why should I fear in the days of evil? Now, when there's evil going on and people's lives are near the edge, they fear. I spent all day yesterday with the police department at the beach. So I stayed at the command center was there as all the departments came together and they got all the buses ready. And boy, you know, if people went to the beach knowing the amount of money that the county or a city puts together, they wouldn't do the stupid things that they do. Because it's like they're sitting there watching everybody and you think you're all out there doing what you want to do. But the first person they arrested before the command center was open, 14-year-old girl. Man, they brought her back and she had such an attitude. And her hands are cuffed. They're frisking her. The female deputies are frisking her. And she was arrested for drinking. And they would have cited her. She would have just had to, her folks would find out, go to court, be handled as a juvenile, but instead she took somebody else's ID and gave fake ID. She'd committed a crime at that point. They couldn't let that go by. The second person to be arrested before the command center was open, a 15-year-old girl. The third person, a 17-year-old girl. The fourth person, a 19-year-old girl. And when I looked how the girls were dressed, and so scanty, standing in front of 100 cops in uniform, and they've got their tattoos on their backs and way below their belt lines, and they're trying to be somebody, and they're so young, and they've given up so much so soon, it just crushed my heart. And I was just so grateful that I knew some of the people that would be dealing with these teenagers. So it was on the radio. If there's any teenager that has a little deal, we have a chaplain available. If there's a teenager that has any light that they don't have an attitude, and they would listen, that was just out. You know, the cops just knew. But boy, when the attitude is there, what can you do? When a cop is spit upon, what can a cop do? You know, but say, oh, you got an attitude. And that's why law is there. I told this one policeman I went out with for a couple hours after I left the command center, do you know in the Bible it says in Romans 13 that God has instigated all government? He said, I didn't know that. And I said, not only has he instigated, but he's put the government in place for a reason, to strike fear in the heart of bad people, to bring hope to good people and the families. I said, but there's a translation called the Living Bible. And in the Living Bible, it says, not government, it says the police officer is ordained of God. I said, do you realize you're ordained like I am to be a minister and that you are the arm of God with law? And God sometimes says to you, this person goes and you let some people go, don't you? Well, maybe God's speaking to your heart. And you know what? God is protecting you through law and government. But when government and law get corrupt, boy, the people are in big trouble. So we need to really be grateful to God. You know, you need to just be grateful and thankful to God. He wants you to listen and pay attention to all riddles, everything he would say. His mouth will speak wisdom to us, but when the day of evil comes, we do not need to fear. When the iniquity at my heel surrounds me, why should I fear? Those who trust in their wealth, and here's the truth that is totally opposite them from what the world would teach. People that trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. Do any of you have a brother here like I do that you wish would come to know God before he dies? Or a sister, shall we say? Or a mom or a dad or a cousin or an uncle or an ex or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a teacher that you really like? No matter how much money you have and how cool you dress, you cannot redeem the most loved person in your life, soul. You can't. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world but to lose his soul? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption, would you read that out loud? For the redemption of his soul is precious. It ceases forever, that he should live forever and ever and not see corruption. The redemption of a soul is costly. It's precious. That's what the word means. It's costly. It's precious. To redeem a soul, it is precious. A soul is costly. Your soul is costly. I think of those young girls watching them on the beach and watching them get arrested and watching the guys sitting there throwing up in the bucket and just the stupid things that people do and how costly their soul is and precious and they don't know it. And they sell it so cheaply to the devil for a little bit of pleasure, for a few moments of ecstasy. It's just crazy. The redemption of their soul is costly or it's precious. It ceases forever. Once you lose it, you never get it back, that he should live forever and not see corruption. And then this dark saying in verses 5 through 11, because you're wealthy, he says, you don't get any special attention, maybe from man, but not from God. Because the rich and the poor, they die alike. The grave takes both the rich and the poor person. And riches can cause vanity, and a person gets arrogant. Oh, I've got the comfortable this, and I've got three or four of those. And all of a sudden, a false sense of protection comes in. There's no need for God because this shield is around you. You don't need a Savior. It really boils down to that because you are your own Savior. Or like you're in your teens and your early 20s, you're invincible. Nothing will ever happen to me. I'm so strong. I'm so healthy. My teeth are white. I'm going to make it. You know. And God just says, no, that's not true. I'm sorry. That is not true. You get no favoritism. And look at verse 11. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And that's why people that are wealthy, before they die and they're getting up there and they realize their mortality, they'll donate a large sum of money to a church. Could I call the library or the sanctuary after my name or to a hospital? Something to keep that name alive in the city. Because they're now fearful. They know that the end is near. As you get older and you know your days are getting shorter, boy, nobody will remember me. Nobody will remember you. About 6,000 people died yesterday. 8,000 turned 60 years old yesterday. You know, who remembers those 6,000 that died yesterday? Handful of people. Who's going to remember you or even care that you and I are gone? And so the rich, when they get super rich, they say, well, let's put my name on this. Let's put my name on that. That'll give me some satisfaction when I'm gone. At least people will remember my name and that I did something good for the community. Richness can cause vanity. And if you are rich, would you put a bigger check in the offering? If you are rich, don't get vain about it. God has chosen you to be rich. And you'll be held accountable for those riches. Just like a poor person is going to be humble, as humble as the rich person when it comes to death. I found verse 15 insightful. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Circle that. There's a great promise. One of the greatest truths to remember in the Bible is right here at verse 15, Psalm 49. Circle it. That's a great truth. That's a tremendous truth. God will redeem me. He'll redeem my soul from the power of the grave. The grave pulls down and it shuts out the light and you're gone, for he will receive me. Thank God that God will receive you. Be grateful that when your body dies, you're not going to the grave. You're going to God's throne room. Now, this is important. You get people that argue with you the Bible. I've read the Bible. No, they haven't. Okay, if you've read the Bible, then read to me Psalm 49:15. Well, I don't know all the verses, but I've read it. And you don't believe in it. No, I don't believe in it. I don't think it's anointed. Or it's a nice book and nice things. Okay, let me just read Psalm 49:15 to you. All right? And you open up the Bible to that person, even if it's an atheist or an agnostic. You ever get people say, well, I'm an agnostic. Here's what you say to the agnostic. Do you know what the word agnostic means? No. It came from the Latin, and it means ignoramus. So do you want to say, I'm an ignoramus? But they'll quickly say, I'm an agnostic. You know, no, you're an ignorant fool is what you are. So a person says, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in salvation. All right, you don't believe in the Bible? Why? Oh, many men have written it. Oh, I haven't heard that one before. Yeah, it's lost in the translation. Okay, tell me this. In verse 15, how changed could this be over the centuries? God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Now, how could that be changed? God will take me from the grave by his power. God will not let the power from the grave get me. God will redeem me. God promises to redeem. How far could that be changed? Okay, all right, the guy will say, or the woman will say, I agree, maybe that one particular verse. But now what you're saying to me is, you're not afraid to die. Oh, well, I think about it now and then. But this verse just told you, and you said you've read the Bible, that you're not going to die. And you wouldn't want to read the rest of the book with open eyes and ears? Come on. You see, you can just slice it up and just show people how foolish they are. Wouldn't you want to understand a book that tells you that you're never going to die? Hello, Mike to Earth. Are you there? Okay. I mean, wouldn't you? You can say yes or no. That's all right. Just want to make sure you don't fall asleep on me. Come on. So use that. When you talk to people and say, well, I've read the Bible, I don't believe in the Bible. Why wouldn't you believe that? Well, because your intellect and your pride's in the way. Vanity has you. That's the only reason you wouldn't want to believe it. One of the greatest truths to remember is found right there. Psalm 50. The Mighty One. Look at that name for God. I love it. That's your dad. The Mighty One. God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire will devour before him. This is awesome. Remember when Moses was on the mountain? A fire came, a cloud came, thunder, lightning, earthquake, and the people feared God. You go up and talk to him, Moses. You go talk to him. Now, how many people do you honestly know that fear God? How often do you realize your breath is in the palm of his hand and he can close his palm at any hour that he wants to do? You just don't know. But why would arrogance and pride, you know, an attitude, tell us that, oh, we're going to go on forever. I'll settle this issue with God when I'm 97 years old. No, you probably settle it before 97 years old, but maybe a couple of you make it that far. But when you're 97 years old, you'll have no mind left. You only know what the questions are. So you better do it while you're young and use yourself for the glory of God now. So the Mighty God from the rising of the sun out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Gosh, he's awesome. God will shine forth. Our God shall come, and he shall not keep silent when he brings his judgment. A fire will devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together. Remember, judgment first begins with the Christian community. Gather my saints together, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. I will hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I'll testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house. Now look at this. This is very subtle. I'm not going to take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. You're not going to feed me. Every beast of the forest is mine. Every beast of the forest, even the spotted owl, all of them belong to God. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all of the birds of the mountains. Do you know any birds in the mountains? He knows all the birds of the mountains, of every mountain range, everywhere in the world. And the wild beasts of the field, they're all mine. I own all the animals, even the ones that are in man's zoos. God knows them all. If I were hungry, now look at his statement here. It's tongue-in-cheek almost. I would not tell you. Could you hear God calling you up and saying, could you send me a pizza? You know, if you don't give a buck in the offering, I'm not going to make it this week. I mean, come on. People have such a goofy outlook of how awesome and powerful fire consuming before him. His beauty shines forth brighter than the sun. We forget about the glory of God and the awesomeness of our God. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving. That's what he wants. Thanksgiving, being thankful as a person, and then pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in your day of trouble, and I'll deliver you. Now, there's a great promise. You don't believe in the Bible? Well, when you get in trouble, who do you call on? The wall, the doorknob, your telephone, your cell phone, 911? No, when you have your troubles, who can you empty them out on? Your friends get tired of hearing of our problems. You need to talk to God. So call on me. Or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and you cast my words behind you. And how many people, even people that go to church, hate instruction? They don't like to be taught the Bible, because the Bible is a two-edged sword, and it slices the heart, and it makes us convicted, and it makes us responsible. Makes us responsible, or we become irresponsible. But the Word of God should be something every time we come together. I'm sorry, that's when I study the Bible. You know, that's when I get together with my brothers and sisters, and our Father is feeding us, and I just want to be a part of that. I'll see you tomorrow at the same time, or a week from Tuesday at the same time, or whatever. But look what he says, you cast my words behind you. Don't be recognized by the people that are looking down from heaven as a person that just puts the word behind them and says, oh, I believe in God. Well, James says, you say you believe in God, but the demons believe in God and they fear and tremble. There's a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they don't fear and tremble. The demons fear and tremble because they know where they're going for eternity. So he says in verse 18, when you saw a thief, you consented, so you compromised your faith. You consented with him, and you've been a partaker with adulterers. You hang out and commit things that the lost people do. You give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You murmur or backstab. You slander your own mother's son. The things you have done, and I kept silent, saith the Lord. I kept silent about how you've been living. You thought that I was altogether like you, that I could just sit back. But I'm going to rebuke you. That's what God says. David has been here with the Lord before, and set them in order before your eyes. God's going to rebuke the planet. Now consider this, you people who forget about God, lest I tear you in pieces. Now that's pretty strong. And there be no one to deliver you. Whoever, now this is a good one for songwriters, whoever offers praises, and we're going to praise the Lord in just a few minutes and sing and worship him. Whoever offers praises glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, that's the person that will show the salvation of God. That's tremendous. You know, as you sing to him, you're glorifying him. He's basking in your praises to him. So you want to not put his word behind you. You want to be wrapped up in his word. I think it's great. Every beast of the field is mine. I know all the birds in the mountains, the wild beasts. I know them all by name. You know, God owns everything. And yet man thinks he has assets. God owns everything. It's all his. Notice the cattle. Notice that little verse there. Would you please? I think it's important that he says in verse 10, I have cattle upon 1,000 hills. It doesn't say that he has 1,000 cattle. It says he has cattle on 1,000 hills. And at the price of real estate, those 1,000 hills have gone up quite a bit, not to mention the price of beef. You know, his glory and his wealth, it just keeps increasing, increasing, increasing. Invest your time and money in God's work. Forget about wasting your stuff on the world. Verse 13, will I eat the flesh of bulls? You know, God doesn't drink the blood or eat the animals that are sacrificed on the altar. Why would he need man to bring him dinner, basically? If I'm hungry, what I ask of you? You see, what he wants is the blood of Jesus Christ to always be in front of our mind and our thinking. That's why those sacrifices were there. Prepare the people for the blood of his son. He doesn't need the cattle. He doesn't need the sacrifice of the animal. It's not that he's going to eat them. He wants us to worship God in spirit and truth. And Jesus told us how it was in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, 24, didn't he? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh God, I pray as we sing to you that we could truly worship you in spirit and truth, not just routine from our head, but our hearts. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. Underline that. If God dealt with us like we deserve, it'd just be clothes sitting here tonight and nothing. People would walk in the morning and say, what are all these clothes doing here? And we'd be gone. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Don't let them ever be seen by you or man. And notice how he says the mercy. Not according to a rich man saying, well, I'll forgive you the debt. But according to your way of doing things, the multitude of your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Have you ever asked that from God? Wash me thoroughly. So then let me ask you this, those of you that have addictions. If God washes you thoroughly and cleanses you from your sin, why is it that the flesh still has power to pull on you to go back to those old habits? You said you're dead with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. And you've been brought to a new birth. Do not let your mind play tricks on you. The more you read this, the more the old man dies. The old nature that you have is afraid of you picking up this book and reading it regularly because it gives you a position of strength and authority that you realize you're seated at the right hand of God and according to his mercies that endure forever. That's how he cleanses you and forgives you, and he forgets and deals with you with his love. Against you, and don't forget this, underline it, against you and you alone only have I sinned. When I sin against my brother, I've only sinned against God. If I go out and do some evilness, I've only sinned against God. When you see that in your life, you will see that the blatant sins and transgressions start falling off in your life because now the fear of God is there, that you break his heart. And when you can mature to a place in Christ that you realize your sin is against him and his judgment is coming against you, not man, you begin living a whole new life. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, you'll always fulfill the lust of the flesh. But how can you walk in the Spirit unless you're walking in his word on a daily basis of devotion, study, meditation, memorization, being filled with the word of God? Behold, against you and only you I have sinned, done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me, just like all of us. We're all sinners from birth. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, not lies. You can smile and say, oh, praise the Lord, but is there truth in your heart? Do you really mean it? You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So here's what he asked him to do. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Would you read this out loud with me? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So that's our prayer as we sing, create a new heart in me. Cast me not. Don't throw me away from you, God. Whatever you do, don't throw me away. If people come and take me captive, don't you pull away from me. You've promised that you will receive me, and you'll never let the power of the grave take me. If you're on your motorcycle or you're skydiving and your chute doesn't open, boy, that's not the time to say, well, I never did believe in Jesus, and I never did believe in the Bible, and I'm going to make this out, and this isn't going to hurt either because I'm going to land right here on my feet and walk away from it. No, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He's standing in our presence. So we want to be humble like this man, the most powerful, wealthy man on the face of the earth at the time. Create in me a clean heart. Get the filth and the lust and the dirty thoughts and the anger and the bitterness and the wrath out of my heart. Renew, revival, a right spirit within me. Give me the right attitude, Lord. Don't cast me away from your presence. God gets tired of you always throwing the Bible behind you, scriptures behind you, walking in the Spirit behind you, that it's all about you. You get so far out in front with the Lord, boy, the fiery darts of the devil are going to get you, and you're going to be crippled your whole life. You're going to get some disease or something that, you know, you're just going to bump into it, and boom, there it is. And you'll never get rid of it. Remember Paul the Apostle said, I've asked God 3 times for this thorn in my flesh that would go away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He was a hard-headed guy. It took something from God to get his attention. And then he realized, it's only by God's grace. I may have been the big shot Pharisee, member of the Sadducees. That has nothing to do with me delivering the gospel to people. So renew a right spirit, but don't ever cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. And how often I have quenched the Spirit of God. You know, you say some stupid thing at the wrong time. You're just out of sync with the things of God. You just quench. God has told you, I want you to go do this, and don't tell anybody. And it's just like pulling teeth. You won't go do it, and finally you go do it, and then you tell everybody. Read Ezekiel. Sometimes I find it tough to read, but I just love him so much. There's so much drama with Ezekiel. And God asked him to do bozo things. I mean, just go lay on your side for 390 days until I tell you to get up. When people come by and say, what are you doing laying out in the street on your side? Well, the Lord's got a message for you. Huh? Take your suitcase and leave your house in the middle of the night. And when the Jews say, hey, where are you going in the suitcase? Because now everybody's watching him. Tell them that they're going to be captive in a foreign land. And just like you're leaving, they're going to be taken out at night with all their luggage and everything they're owning. I want you to do something for. And when you learn to obey God in those little steps, it's easy for you to take those big strides. It's easy for you to jump from San Diego to Poland. It's easy for you to do things because the world is so small. And everything is so short and combined. And it's just, we're right before him all the time. It's his kingdom. You know, you get your eyes off yourself and you'll be amazed at the number of people who start hearing from your lips about Jesus. When a person has their eyes on themselves, very seldom are they ever telling anybody else about Jesus. I want to encourage you in that. You know, Greg Laurie is such a great evangelist, and we were at dinner the other night, and there was a lady at a kiosk, and Greg and I went up and were talking to her, and our wives were looking at these little knickknacks for grandkids, and so we got talking, and as I was paying and everybody's walking away, I just saw this Chinese lady in a different light. And I said, oh, great. I looked around and everybody was gone. And I started talking to her and she started crying. She said, I'm so nervous in front of you. And I said, well, don't be nervous. God has sent you to me? Yes, I'm here in God's name to help you. You have a problem. Yes, I do. I have problems. And she's just really shaken. And I said, well, listen, I want to help you. I'm a Christian man, and I want to get my wife and my friends back here, and we'll pray with you. And I said, here's our church website, and you can call this, and somebody will help you right away. And she said, you're not the guy on the radio. And I said, well, depends which guy. I listen to you. I know who you are. I came to America. I accepted Jesus here. And I'm so nervous, and my family and my husband and no work. And, well, I said, just relax. So we went to dinner, brought Kathy and Greg back. We all stood right there in the middle of the mall with people walking by, praying with her, loving her. She's crying. Kathy's hugging her. The women's fellowship was going to go to her and just bring her in. But there was a soul just standing there saying, somebody help me. She worked 7 days a week from, she told us, 9 a.m. till 10 p.m. every day, 7 days a week. And has a 4.5-year-old daughter. How do you do it? She said, you just gave me my biggest day. I've never had over $300. And I said, well, let me buy something else. We didn't buy $300, but her day to make gross was $300. She said, no, I give you everything for free. And I said, no. Let us just buy something for $5 or something so you can have your biggest day or something. Guys, you are so desperately needed by your Father right now. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is not the time to be self-centered and playing your games. It is not the time for us to be holding on to anything but letting go of everything. 6 missiles were fired from a country that has said they're going to kill us. And our city's on their target zone. The Iranian missiles are ready to go. People just don't seem to get it. The Lord is just pouring his heart out. And people are so busy in his kingdom making their money off of real estate or whatever and keeping it to themselves and living for themselves instead of giving of themselves and exhausting themselves for the glory of God. And when he comes, he's not going to be very friendly. But first, it'll start with us, his boys and girls. He'll judge us first. He'll judge us. And then he has the right, as any father, since he's dealt with his own house in his own living room, to judge the rest of the world, the other kids in the neighborhood. I'm telling you, when you're out there with the cops and you see the state of affairs, it's heartbreaking. Like I said on Sunday, they want to get the government to have all 8 to 11-year-old girls in America get vaccinated. Because of promiscuity, there is the cervical cancer that comes, and this will help the young girls of today. So they are projecting and saying to our great country that your daughters are worth nothing and they're all going to be loose with their morals and their values. I'm not going to put up with that. My granddaughters won't be. They're praising Jesus now. They'll be praising Jesus when they get older. But they want everybody to believe, oh, it's going to be horrible. But do you see the brainwashing that's going on and you didn't even pick up on that? For weeks, the president's been saying, these guys are causing trouble. Boom, 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 and the missiles take off. And everybody's just business as usual. Trouble is coming. And because we have a nation that's turned our back on God, he has every right now to judge us. It should crush you to powder. Your heart should be broken. And you should be seeking him in prayer. Oh, God, have mercy on our country. God, have mercy on the city of San Diego, one of the capitals of military, right here, a huge target. One dirty bomb, 2,500 feet above our atmosphere. And for 30 miles all the way out to Escondido from downtown San Diego, it's not going to be inhabited for many years. You guys, wake up. The Lord is ready to come back. I love what he said, these two verses. Verse 13, that he said, Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted unto you. When a person is released from sin, the natural response is to help other people understand God and his word so that they can be released. And these two verses, 16 and 17, should be verses we'd all memorize. And we'll finish with Psalm 51, and then you guys can lead us in worship. You need to memorize these two verses. These are guiding scripture for healthy doctrine in our soul. For you desire not sacrifice. He just got through saying, you think by putting the cows and the goats down that I'm going to eat them and tell you I'm hungry? No, I just want you. For you desire not sacrifices, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, would you read it? Are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's what God wants from us. That's all he wants. And when you come to that place with him, you'll say, wow, I've told more people about Jesus than ever. Wow, I'm so involved in helping people like I've never helped before. Because you're no longer alive. It's Jesus that's in you, and he's got a new body waiting for you, and your spirit is revived, and he's created a new heart in you. He's cleansed you according to his loving kindness and his mercy that endures forever. God loves you. And God wants you to take that love and forgiveness that he's given you and not make it Christianity or not make it Christianity or some religion or denomination. Make it real for yourself. That the living God of the universe, whom of consuming fire goes before him, who shines brighter than the sun, that one who has such power, he is the one that has saved your soul and will not let the power of the grave pull you down, but he will receive you. Whenever the hour that he calls you to heaven, he has promised you in the Bible, he will receive you. But you know, I don't let people into my house or receive them into my house that I don't know. Do you think God will let strangers in? No. Because Jesus said there was a marriage supper. And he called his friends. And the rich man called all the neighbors, all the people he did business with and invested in, people that knew his name, and not one person came. So he said to his servants, I want you to go to the highways, to the byways, to the lanes, and the paths and the hedges. Look at the progression. Highways, go downtown metropolitan. The byways, go to the neighborhoods. The paths and the lanes, go to the beaten track. To the hedges, go to the homeless. We went to the Padres game, the church staff did the other day, and Jonathan pointed out some men that were sleeping between the 10th Street exit and the 10th Street coming out onto 15, and all the homeless guys down in the canyon. And Jesus says, you know what? The people with the money, the young men and women with the bodies and the health and the education, they don't have time. But go to the hedges. Get the poor. Get the people that'll listen and that will be thankful. While you've got it together, give him your life now. Don't wait. Let him use you for his glory. Let us stand and worship him. Father, we thank you that you have promised that the power of the grave will never take us. We thank you that you will receive us. And we don't want to be those arrogant ones that say we have some property that we need to check out or some oxen that we bought that we need to see if they're strong to plow. We don't need that, Lord, or we just got married and we're too busy. We need your spirit that we will respond to your invitation and to your call. May you forgive us of our sins, each of us, myself included. God, may you create in us a clean heart. May you scour us with hyssop and wash us pure and clean. And Father, may your truth dwell richly within our souls. And may we have a relationship with you that we've never had before. May you inhabit these praises as we bring glory to you. Lord Jesus Christ, may you accept our thanks for the tremendous price you paid that we take so flippantly. And Lord, may you help us to be fearful of you and be in awe of your scriptures. And as David said, oh, rich and poor, old and young, high and low, listen to these words. Gain wisdom and understanding. May we have that attitude that we want to gain the wisdom and understanding from your word. Bless us that we could walk in your presence. And if there's anyone here or on the internet or listening on the radio or to a DVD or a CD or an iPod cast that is going to die in the next few hours or maybe the next few days, myself included, we just don't know when our time is up. May you speak to our hearts and give us witness after witness that we could humble ourselves in the sight of God under your mighty hand. And may you give us life. May we choose life. God, have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.